yet. I'm John Malella. I'm one of the elders here at Gateway Community Church. Some of you know our senior pastor, Ed Allen, is suffering for Jesus at the beach, so he's not going to be here with us today. So it's my privilege to spend a few minutes with us this morning and talk through some, what I think are some really important themes that God would want us to hear today. So if you're visiting, or if you're new, we're so glad you're here, right? We often say at Gateway that no one's here by accident. You're not here by accident. So we're so glad you're here if you're new or visiting. If you're not new or visiting, well, we're glad you're here too. So we're in our last message in the book of Galatians, the new freedom, the new family. Galatians, a little letter in the New Testament with a powerful punch. And we're going to hear the Apostle Paul's final words to this troubled little church in Asia Minor, this ancient church that started out so strong. They accepted the Jesus message with joy. Ah, we're reconciled to God. He's made a way for us to get back to God. But then they started adding on to Jesus. Jesus, thanks for getting this started for us, but now it's up to us. We've got to follow the Old Testament law, or at least the parts that we want to follow, the external parts. That's how we really show that we're in, or so they thought. In essence, what these Galatians were saying was, Jesus, thank you, but you're not enough. And Paul has spent the last five chapters saying, you've got it wrong. He is enough. And let me tell you how to get it right. You know, if you've ever traveled, some of you maybe are going to be traveling this summer, going on trips, and you're going to be taking a lot of photos, and you're going to come home from that trip, and you're going to look at your photo album to kind of get a recap of what you visited. We're going to do that right now. Where have we been on this Galatians journey? We started way back a few months ago talking about her. For many of us, there's a disconnect between what we read in the Bible, this abundant life that Jesus promised, and our own lives. There's a disconnect. So we have to understand, where does this abundant life begin? This new freedom and new family begins when Jesus changes our operating system. We talked about that, our OS. He changes us internally, and he changes our network. He changes our vertical and our horizontal. Who we're connected to, our network. And we talked about how it's not based on my efforts, especially my religious efforts. I'm not the center of my life. I'm not the CEO of my life with Jesus as one of my chief consultants. That's not how it works. We talked about how we're becoming who we're becoming. We're becoming what we're becoming because he has given us new desires and he is directing our steps. And in this direction, we acknowledge a paradox. He's sovereign. God is sovereign. He's the boss of all. But yet, in his sovereignty, he allows room for freedom. He makes room for me to make decisions and choices. And that freedom allows for the exercise of faith. We talked about what faith is. Whole person response, body, soul, and head and heart response to what Jesus has done for us that launches us into a relationship with him. And how does this relationship come to us? It's by grace. Grace equals gift. It's not rules. Not rules. We talked about how many of us, we get engaged in our own self-salvation project. We relate to God by trying to be good. And Paul is very clear. This doesn't work. It is gift. Well, wait a second. All of it? Paul's critics didn't like that. Paul would travel into a city. He would preach the Jesus message. People would follow. They'd get it. They'd follow. And then soon after, his critics would come and say, you know, that Paul guy that you guys heard and listened to, you know, look, he's trying, he means well, but he left out the most important part. The Jesus stuff is really good, but what you guys really need to do is follow the law. You need to go back to the law and follow it. So Paul addresses his critics. He says, you guys don't even know your Bibles. You don't, let's go all the way back to Abraham. How is he seen as righteous before God? It says it in the book of Genesis. He believed God's promises, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's all based on God's promises. So, wait, if I can't get to God by obeying the law, what was the purpose of the law to begin with? It's because we needed a guardian. Children need a guardian until they're ready to grow up and take their inheritance. Paul says, don't you get it? We who are in Christ, we've been adopted into the richest family of all, and we're starting to receive our inheritance now. And by the way, in this family, we all have the same inheritance rights. It doesn't matter your gender, your nationality. It doesn't matter. We all get access to the same riches. And just to hammer this home, Paul talks about the part of that inheritance, our transformation. Gospel transformation is different than moral reformation. It's Jesus working in our lives. Huh. Last week, we talked about how does this work in our lives. We talked about how the Christian life is a life of growth, internal growth. There's fruit. There are character traits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, that we grow into. They're fruit of his Spirit, God himself, who's invaded our lives with his own Spirit, and how this growth is gradual. And we can be impatient. We can be tempted to give up when we don't see the fruit. But he's doing it. He's producing fruit in our lives. Today, we're going to talk about what does that fruitful life lead to? As the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is cultivating fruit in our lives, where does that lead to? Does the fruit just go in a basket? Or does it lead to something? What we're going to look at today is a fruitful life leads to a life of service to others. A fruitful life leads to a life of service to others. It leads to a life where in this new network, this new family, we serve each other. A fruitful life leads to a life of service to others. Pray with me, please. Lord, I'm well aware that if these are just words this morning, they're just going to go in one ear and out the other. But they're your words, Lord. You've given us this amazing, amazing book. Lord, I pray that your words would be active among us this morning. And I pray, I give you my mouth today, God. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time that we have. As you've already been speaking to us through the songs and everything else this morning, I pray that you'd continue to speak, please, God. Because we are the kind of people that we feast on your word. We need your words. So, Lord, I give you my mouth. I give you all of me today, and I pray that you'd use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick this up in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Can you please stand with me? We're going to stand out of respect for God's word. So I'll read this for us. Brothers, and that's brothers and sisters, by the way. That's not limited to just male. That's all of us. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You may be seated. So life in the new family, life in the new network, what are we supposed to be doing with each other? You know, Paul already told us what not to do. He tells us a chapter or two before. He says, don't bite and devour each other. Because if you do, you're going to get consumed. You're going to eat each other alive. I've been in work situations like that. Maybe some of you have too. Usually it starts with gossip or a questioning of motives. And that grows into mistrust. And before you know it, you've got a culture of suspicion. I hope none of you are in that situation anywhere. That's the negative. Don't do that. Here's the positive. Do this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. If anyone is caught, and that doesn't mean, well, they're busted. It means they've been overtaken by sin. And you spiritual ones, you who have the Spirit, you who God has invaded your life through Jesus Christ, you, the Spirit of Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit, you restore that person and do it gently. You know, we don't know exactly what Paul has in mind. Does he have a specific incident in mind? We don't know that. And of course, we immediately think of what? Catastrophic sins. But Paul, interesting, he uses a different word here than he usually uses when he talks about sins. So I think he's including the catastrophic sins, the ones that make the headlines. But I think he's also talking about the less obvious, the slowly drifting, the downward spiral, the wandering away that many Jesus followers experience. A fruitful life of serving others will have this component, the gentle restoration of others. You know, it's fascinating to me how Paul starts his section with this. He's assuming a lot here. What is he assuming? You can't just do this. You've got to have the Spirit in you, and you've got to be in relationship with other people. You've got to earn that right to be heard. Paul is assuming we're going to be in relationship with each other. He's assuming we're going to know each other. You know, if you're living in the Galatian era, and that's what the Galatians were in, they were in error. If you were living in that era, that, you know, the Christian life is really about me and my efforts. Let me say this. This gentle restoration of others will be impossible for you. If your behavior is the lens that you use to view God with, you get that? My behavior, that's my lens I use to view God. I'm going to use that same lens to view other people. And I'm going to become the sin police. I'm going to become the fruit inspector. I'll be the judge. I'll hear about other people, their sins and failings, and I'll judge. And you know what I'll feel? I'll feel disdain. Instead, God is inviting us to grieve. To grieve when we hear about a brother or sister who's wandered or who's done something. We grieve because we're all subject to being deceived. We're all subject to this. Paul called this in chapter 5, the acts of the flesh. I'm going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But restoring each other gently is an example of what it means to live into this network. So we're called to grieve and to act and to speak into each other's lives. You know, I thank God for people, and there have been a few people over my life who have seen things in me that were not good, and they've had the courage to speak up. You know what? That's painful. It can be painful. But I think they've helped save me from myself. And I thank God for the times when I've had the courage to do the same for someone else. Paul says this is for the spiritual. And I would say if you're not grieved by someone's sin, or if you're driven by some sense that, oh, that God needs me to protect his holiness, you're not ready for this. Yeah. Because Paul tells us, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. I think what Paul is saying here is you need to have a healthy suspicion of yourself. You need to have a healthy suspicion of yourself. In other words, don't think, this isn't my brand of sin. You know, this doesn't bother me. I'm okay. Paul says we need to have a healthy suspicion of ourselves. Often we don't know ourselves as well as we think. Our motives oftentimes are mixed. So if you think that I would never do that, Paul would say you're on shaky ground. I think for many of us in the wrong circumstances, we're capable of a lot, maybe anything. So Paul says, restore gently and be healthily suspicious of yourself. But this gentle restoration is only one example of a greater mandate. Here we get to the heart of what Paul is going to say. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In chapter 5, Paul has already told the Galatians, you all want to fulfill the law? Let me give it to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the whole law. And here he tells us what loving our neighbor looks like. We bear each other's burdens. A life of service means we bear each other's burdens. In this new family, we look to see how we can help each other, because that's what healthy families do. Paul also uses another image besides family. We're a body, he says. We're a body. You know, about 2 years ago, I started having this pain in my stomach. And I thought, what is this? What is going on? You ever hear the phrase cast iron stomach? You all familiar with that phrase? That was me, cast iron. I could eat anything. I never got heartburn. Cast iron stomach, you know. But I started getting this pain in my abdomen, on and off. And finally, my wife Lisa says, you got to go to urgent care. This is going on too long. So I called, made an appointment, got in the car, okay, drove over to Tyson's. To finally start getting treatment with what turned out to be a bad gallbladder. Painful. Let's rewind that scenario, though. What if instead of bringing me to the car, my feet said, you know what, I really want to look at new sneakers today. So, sorry you're having trouble up there in the abdomen, but I got something else to do. What if my hands, instead of picking up that phone to call and make an appointment at urgent care, said, I hear you're having some trouble up there in the abdomen, but I got to catch up on some emails. I got some other things to do. Yeah, no, because I'm a single body. When one part was sick, all the other parts felt it, and all the other parts mobilized to help that part, and so it is with us. I want you to take a minute. I want you to look around the room. Put your head on a swivel for a second. Look around the room. What did you see? Did you see people that you go to church with? Maybe you know a few of them by name? Paul says it's way more than that. What you just looked at was your body, was a single body. And when one part suffers, we all suffer. So we are called to bear one another's burdens. But Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not his neighbor. You know, here I see Paul inviting us into a life that is free of comparison and competition. A life of service to others is free of comparison and competition. This comes out a little clearer in how the New International Version translates this verse, where it says, each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. You know, we think we're something sometimes because we compare ourselves to other people. And we, of course, always make sure that we come out looking better. Or we see other people and we compare ourselves and we see a lack in ourselves. You know, let me look at the first part. If we really understood that we're family, we would be delighted that other people are better at some things than we are. Instead of competition and comparison, we'd be proud of each other. My oldest brother, in my own life, I'm one of four boys. My oldest, how did my parents do it? I don't know. Poor mom. My oldest brother is great. He's great with his hands. He knows how to fix things. He knows how to build things. He told me once he could pick up a tool and he just knows how to use it because how it feels in his hand. I mean, it's kind of crazy. I'm not that handy. My wife Lisa asked me to put up a ceiling fan. So I went on Amazon. I ordered a ceiling fan, bought the fan. Last week, my son Jason reminded me, Dad, that fan is still sitting in the box and it's... you got it a year ago. My brother would have had that thing up the same day he got it. And some of you, you're so much better at certain things than I am. I hear some of you talk about like technical things. You know, in our small group, Tom and Mike, they talk tech stuff. And I'm just like, I don't know where to start. I mean, they're on a different level. You know, I'm listening to them talk about these amazing things and all like, and sometimes they'll turn to me and say, John, what's your opinion? I'm the deer in the headlights. They're just so much smarter than me in these things. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. Yeah. And some of you are like that. Another way we compare is we compare ourselves to one another. We think that person is so much better than me. and we get paralyzed into inaction. We get paralyzed. Listen to what writer Neil Daniel says. He says, comparison has buried more callings than lack of talent ever has. Comparison has buried more callings than lack of talent ever has. Comparison whispers that if you can't do it as well as someone else, you shouldn't do it at all. And that's a lie. The church has never needed a second version of someone God has already made. It needs the person he made you to be, growing in faithfulness, skill, and humility over a lifetime. Don't compare. So Paul is telling us we don't have to be in competition with each other. We don't have to be in comparison with each other. And the end of that passage is the balance, the personal responsibility. Verse 5, he says, each will have to bear his own load. Each of us is ultimately responsible before God. Even as we come alongside each other to help, you and I, we still need to walk this out. I can't walk your walk for you, and you can't walk my walk for me. And this is especially hard for parents, isn't it? You know, we see our kids in pain and distress. We want to swoop in and rescue them. And sometimes the helping actually hurts. We need to use wisdom. We need to come alongside each other to help. But ultimately, we each need to walk our own walk, because when we do see him face to face, that's going to be a one-on-one interaction. A life of service also includes sharing what we have with those who speak into our lives. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And do you see the beautiful circle of giving Paul is setting up? You receive good words from a brother or sister, you give back to them. And I don't think Paul is limiting this to just making sure the preacher gets paid. Somebody that gives you good words, you give back to them. We step into the circle of giving where we share what we have with those who speak into our lives. So we restore each other gently. We bear one another's burdens. We share what we have with those who speak God's words into our lives. How do we continue in these things? And how do we avoid the acts of the flesh that Paul talked about? You know, it starts with understanding two mind-blowing principles about how the universe works, two rock-solid laws of reality. And whether you agree with them or not, they are true. And they're not mind-blowing to Paul's original readers, because they lived in this kind of world, agricultural world. They're mind-blowing to us. Principle one is, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. What we plant is what will grow. If you don't plant it, it will not grow. We reap what we sow. This is a harvest law, and this works for good or for bad. So some of you probably, you have a garden. Anybody here have a garden growing some things? Yeah, we're growing some things on the deck this year. We're growing tomatoes in addition to some things. So it's doing pretty well, right? I walked out this morning, saw some tomatoes on it, which is good. They're green, but they're coming. But what if I walked out and said, you know, there's something wrong with this plant. There isn't a single apple on this plant. You would hear me say that and probably think, John Malella, what universe are you living in? You didn't plant apples, you planted tomatoes. If you plant it, you'll reap it. If we don't plant it, we can't harvest it. You only reap what is sown. And the second principle is, sowing and reaping happen in different seasons. I think we got our tomato plant in early May. If 2 weeks later, after we planted it, if I started complaining, hey, where are my tomatoes? Some of you would say, rightfully, you have to wait, because sowing and reaping happen in different seasons. Why is it so important to understand these principles? Well, let's do the negative first. If we sow to the flesh, it will be for our destruction, we'll be harmed. And again, Paul says, you know, the flesh, that's not our body, but that's the part of us that wants what it wants and is opposed to God. You know, I was thinking of an analogy for the flesh. The flesh is like the dog that loves chocolate. That's the flesh. What does chocolate do to dogs? Anybody know? Yeah, it's really bad for dogs. Yes, it's really bad for dogs. It's actually poison in quantity for dogs. Yeah. Does that stop the dog from wanting it? Of course not. chocolate is sweet and sticky and interesting and has cool smells. I mean, that's everything that a dog likes, right? That's our flesh. That's our flesh. It doesn't want what God wants. And that flesh hijacks all parts of us. It hijacks our bodies. It hijacks our emotions, our thoughts, hijacks the things that we want. Our good desires that God has put in, hijacks those and opposes God with them. That's the flesh is the part that fights God, even though God always has my ultimate good, my ultimate health in mind. My flesh fights him. So if I feed the flesh, if I indulge the flesh, if I act on what it wants, if I continue to give chocolate to the dog, I'm going to reap destruction. If you need a list, see chapter 5. It will result in harm to myself and harm to those around us. There's always collateral damage. Okay, I'm doing the negative first, so stay with me. Why do we persist in doing this? We do this because we forget the second principle, that sowing and reaping happen in different seasons. The results are always delayed. If every time we indulged in lust or greed or rage or any of what's on Paul's list, and even beyond that, and let's imagine we got an immediate shock. Maybe we'd think twice, the second time, the next time, but that's not how things work. See, the bill always comes later. We always get the bill after. So we get fooled into thinking, well, there's really no negative consequence, but there always is. The bill is always higher than we expected, and it will be to our own harm. Now, that's the negative, but it works that way for the positive. If you plant it, you'll reap it. If you plant good things in your life, you'll reap the benefit. And again, so will others around you. So you parents of small children, if you pray with your kids, read them Bible stories, talk to them about God, sing with them, there's going to be fruit. It may take decades, but there's going to be fruit. And for all the good things that we have opportunity to sow in our lives, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. Why is it so important that we understand that sowing and reaping happen in different seasons? It's because we get tired. And Paul says it. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. We get tired. We get tired. We don't see the payoff. We look at what we've put in, the time and the energy, and we don't see the result, and we say, you know what? I'm done. And we miss out on seeing the harvest. You know, I thought of an example of this in the area of prayer. So when we lived in New York, our old church, there was a strong Christian girl, not to make anybody nervous here, who sends their kids to college, but she went to college and she got involved in a cult. And of course, what did these cults, her particular cult said, told her? You have to cut off all ties with your family. She was an only child. Can you imagine how heartbreaking this was for the parents? And she was locked into that cult. And our pastor committed to praying for her regularly and fasting for her. It took 10 years of praying, 10 years of praying and fasting. But she was free of that cult. She was free. You know, some of us here today, you're tired. You have family or children or a spouse that aren't following Christ. And you're tired of praying. Or you struggle with a sinful habit. And you are tempted to give up and give in because you feel like a hypocrite. Or you have a long-term illness or a financial situation or some other kind of condition. And you wonder maybe God just wants it this way. So if that's you today, or if you're in some other situation where you're tempted to just say, I'm done, Paul's word to you today is don't give up. Don't give up. Keep planting good things in your life. The harvest season is coming. And the fruit of the harvest will be sweet. Stand with me, please. You know, practically speaking, some of you may be thinking, well, what do I do with this? How do I get started with serving those around me? Or even, how do I go deeper than this? I don't know if we have a slide for this, but we have a table in the lobby. Go see the Connect Corner. There's so many opportunities to get involved. So many, well, there we go. How many different ways? And based on your gifting and your personality, there is something there for you. Don't be like me. I'm going to say, don't be like, I was actually in this church for years before I got involved. I was. So don't, and okay, maybe there were some reasons for that. I was doing law enforcement. I worked a lot of Sundays. Yeah, okay. But still, I stayed in the sidelines. For, don't be like me. Don't be like me. Jump in if you haven't jumped in. And if you have jumped in, go deeper. You have so much to give. Go deeper. The life that God is building in us, the fruitful life, leads to a life where this new network, this new family, we serve each other. A fruitful life leads to a life of service to others, and that is the life that God is inviting us into today. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you that you're the God of restoration. You are the God who builds fruit in our lives for the benefit of others. We thank you for the freedom that you've given us to serve, not as a law, not as a rule, but invitation to participate with you in the restoring and building up and giving that you're doing among us. So God, we pray, make this real for us. Please make this real and help us to take the steps that you are nudging us toward this morning. Help us to follow through with what you're calling us into individually this morning. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.